Good morning. It's on. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here this morning. My name's Matt, and along with Andrew and Ben, one of the leaders here at Grace Church, for those of you who don't know, it's great when we have a worship time like that, and we come before God, and he speaks to us about the liberty that we have before him, how he has made the way for us to come. And we carry that now into coming before him in his word. We carry the same liberty, we carry the same freedom that we have to come before him and hear from him. And this morning, I want us to draw near to him through his word and to receive a fresh sense of challenge, a fresh sense of being able to take advantage of the privileges that we have in Christ. And so we're going to get into that very shortly. Now, first of all, I want to ask a question. Who hands up, who has seen The Force Awakens yet? Who's seen it? Who is, like, add to those hands, keep your hand up. I haven't said put it down, come on. Who's going to see it who hasn't seen it yet? Oh, a few more hands, that's good. You can put your hands down now. I'm not going to say anything about the film, but I just wanted to say, Samuel and I went to see it just before Christmas. We went saw it at the same time as the Yules. We sat there watching it in 3D, and it was awesome. I loved it. It was a great film. So much of it was very familiar, yet it was a new story, full of action. And the 3D that we saw it in made it absolutely visually stunning. You could kind of feel like you're going to reach out and grab the spaceships as they flew past and things like that. So I do encourage you to go and see it. And I love the story of Star Wars, particularly the first three films. And by that, I don't mean 1, 2, 3. I mean 4, 5, 6. The original trilogy, the big story of that film, which is that there is somebody who's going to come and bring balance to the Force. That's kind of the big story, isn't it? Right the way through from Episode 1, there's this prophecy about one who's going to finally bring balance to the Force. And it strikes me that where does Hollywood get all its best film ideas? Where does it go to get its big narratives, its big stories that really grip our hearts? And it's into that story that I want us to get in tonight, today, this morning. I'm all out after last week, having said this afternoon three times when it was the morning. I'm totally out. But there is a story that is actually based on real events. It's not a work of fiction like the Star Wars story. It's actually based on real events in history, facts, things that happened. And these things have much bigger implications for our daily lives. And so this morning, I want to borrow a title. The Gospel Awakens. Now, for those of you who are a bit into kind of fonts and things, I tried to get it as close as I could to the actual Star Wars Force Awakens font, but you'll probably notice some differences on the W particularly. That's one of those comments for those who care. For most people, whew. So when you first become a Christian, it is like something just kind of a light goes on, something awakens within you, and something feels just different. You kind of step into something, and just everything just seems to look different. But like a young Jedi having to learn the ways of the Force, a young Christian needs to go on from that moment. That moment where your eyes are opened and begin to work out what it means to live in the light of what, or rather who, we've discovered. And by young, I don't mean in age terms. I mean in terms of maturity, Christian maturity. There's a process of ongoing discovery and change, no matter how long you've been a Christian. And as we come to the start of another year, I want to ask you if you're prepared to allow God, because he never forces his way in, and that's no pun intended, he never forces his way in. Are you prepared to allow him to really get his hands upon your life? Every aspect. Are there no-go areas between you and God? Now, I've been a Christian for 21 years now. And there have been some wonderful times. There have been some very tough times. And as I examine my own heart and my life in the light of the gospel and all that Jesus has done for me, I find that I agree with a lament that is found in Psalm 4, and verse 2. It says, how long will you love delusions and seek false gods? I ask myself, how long, Matt? How long are you going to love delusions and seek false gods? How long will you allow yourself to be attracted to things which leave you empty, to allow your heart to be pulled in other directions? And we come to money today, the subject of money, which is a false delusion. It's a false god. So often for me, the battleground is where my affections really lie, more than anything else. And beyond that, a desire to put myself first. But I find that as I go on with Jesus, things that I didn't think were an obstacle, actually I find that they are obstacles to me going on with him. And the gospel begins to awaken me to the reality of my condition. And there's always more to learn. So perhaps if you're a believer here this morning, you can already identify with some of what I've said. And if you're not, then I'm probably not speaking directly to you today. So you just get to listen in on the message this morning. Because today is our Giving Challenge Sunday. You may have guessed that. The last couple of years, we've done one of these every January. And it may have been obvious to you when you came in and you found a card on the chair that says a couple of responses that point to a challenge over finances in your life. And at the start of this year, we need to get our priorities right. We need to get our heart right before God in many areas, but that obviously includes our financial priorities. And this morning, I want to take a look at an aspect of Christian discipleship, of the way that God gets to work in our lives, and then bring it back to the challenge. So we're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel. It's an account of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And we find within this narrative that there's an exchange that happens that is only found in Luke's account. It's a particular way that John prepares the way for Jesus in people's lives. Or more specifically, there's a target that John addresses and that Luke records that needs to be dealt with in the lives of those hearing him. So let's read together. We're in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament, chapter 3. Verses 7 to 18. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, you can. It's going to come up on the screen anyway. Luke chapter 3, 7 to 18. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, that's John the Baptist saying this to the crowds, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning. We want to be good disciples in 2016. I pray that this morning you'd help us to grasp the foundations and be diligent to apply what we learn. We want our faith to be grounded in obedient action. Father, we ask for your help. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate our hearts and our minds this morning. Please would you do that, that Jesus may be glorified. Amen. Here's a fundamental principle of Christian life and discipleship. God invites us to come as we are, and not to stay as we are. Let me expand on each half of this. God loves us just as we are. We've reflected on this morning. One of the greatest truths about the grace of God is that it meets us where we are, exactly where we are. His invitation is to anyone and everyone, whatever your history, your current circumstance, your gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation, personality or opinion. However you dress, cut your hair, what you drive, whether you like going out or staying in. Whatever distinction you can think of, God loves you. He loves everyone, and his invitation of gracious forgiveness and acceptance is for anyone who would receive it. So we can come exactly as we are, without pretense or fear, and we know that as we seek him, his promise is that we will find him. But because we live in a broken, sinful world, and because we are broken, sinful people, God loves us enough not to leave us as we are. He loves us just as we are, invites us in, but he loves us enough not to keep us that way. And by his Spirit, he gets to work on us. In his mercy, he wants to get his hands upon us to change our affections, change our desires, so that they are life-giving and not destructive. Let's look again at how John the Baptist prepares people for Jesus. It's the highlighted section at the bottom there. There's three audiences, there's three targets mentioned here: the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. So the crowds, John says, take care of each other. Actively give away to those who have less. Let go of the material. Stop being so selfish. Wake up to looking after one another and serving one another. And Andrew so marvelously helped us last week to reflect on precisely how Jesus helps us to do that. Then there's the tax collectors. He says to them, look, stop creaming money off for yourself. So there's an incentive to the tax collectors to persuade Jewish people to turn their backs on their race, to incentivize people to do that and take up the office of tax collector. The Roman authorities would give permission to the tax collectors to take a premium on the taxes they were collecting. And not only that, they would back them up by the military force of the Roman army. So the tax that they were giving to the people, imposing on the people, was a symbol of the oppression of the Roman Empire and of the occupation of the promised land that the Jews were living in. Tax collectors were about the most unpopular people. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you often see the phrase tax collectors and sinners. Jesus often associated with tax collectors and sinners. The religious folks single out the tax collectors and lump them alongside the sinners, the outcasts, the untouchables, those people who have deliberately turned their back on their people. John's message that to them is quite simply, stop lining your own pockets. Stop putting extra in your coffers. Just take what you're supposed to take. And then he speaks to the soldiers. Now, there were evidently some gangster soldiers roaming around in Israel at the time, extorting money from people, abusing their position, abusing their authority. And he says to them, look, be content with your wages. Stop abusing your position of power for personal gain. Verse 18 goes on to say, so with many other exhortations, John the Baptist preached good news to the people. Let's just hold those two things for a moment. Good news? Does this sound like good news to those individuals who are profiting from their activity? Good news. This is good news. What? I'd suggest that this probably didn't sound like good news to those who are listening, to the tax collectors, to the crowds, to the soldiers. This may not have sounded like good news. But if you want to make room for the one to come, says John, this is what you need to do. And brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that our path as disciples is made up of many moments where we have to choose to make room for Jesus. And that maybe today is another moment. It's interesting to note, is it not, that the primary target John goes for and that we find Luke recording here is personal finance. Now, that's particularly true when we remember what John the Baptist's vocation was. John's job was to throw cold water on the dozy people. They were asleep. They were slumbering. His job was to wake them up, and it's like he comes out with a cup of cold water. And ready to, I'll try and be careful, ready to throw it upon them. So if I'd brought this cup of cold water Sunday by Sunday, and it was like, it's like I'm walking in the room and I'm just gonna suddenly wake you up. You'd be pleased to know there was no water there. Vanessa probably knew that was coming. That's the same thing. It's like, it's just a wake-up moment. John the Baptist is coming to say, come on, guys, wake up, get out of your slumber. There's somebody coming who is going to shake everything up. The one, actually, that has been promised for all this time is coming. He's coming. And what shall we do, say the crowds? John the Baptist says, wake up, get your heart ready. Get your lives in order. Express through the way that you are dealing with your finances. Because we find that John the Baptist has a reason for being so sharp. Someone is coming. So get ready. In the UK, in this country, it's often said that wherever the Queen goes, she smells fresh paint. This idea that if you know royalty is coming into town, you give everything a lick of paint, you get it spruced up, you get it looking its best, so that when she comes in, oh wow, this looks lovely. So she smells fresh paint. And here John is doing exactly the same thing. He's trying to get the people ready to say, look, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming into town, and you need to get yourselves ready. We need to spruce things up a little bit. One is coming who's going to baptize you with fire, who will sort out the wheat from the chaff, and that has corporate implications for us, but it also speaks to our individual level as well. There are things in our lives where there's wheat and there's chaff, and God wants to come and just sort them out. He's going to come with fire, and fire is not a pleasant thing if you're in it. I don't know if any of you have experienced being in a fire. It burns, and burning hurts. But it also purifies. One of the other attributes of a fire is it purifies. It burns off the dross. To get to the precious elements in a rock, the heat has to be very high indeed. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. It's in the heart that the crucible, that the heat of God gets to work, dealing with us in various ways. And when Jesus comes to town in your life, it does take different shapes. Sometimes it's a gentle whisper. When God speaks deeply into your heart, just a moment where God speaks directionally and clearly to you, or maybe it's through his word, and again the same thing happens, or somebody else brings a word to you and it just changes something immediately. There's a tangible sense of liberty in that moment. But often that's not the case. Very often our circumstances and our situations bring about his purpose in our lives and the real change that he desires. And even mistakes and evil done to us, he can turn for good for those who love him. And I just want to spend a few moments speaking into that, what you might call the long road of discipleship. Because sometimes we talk about a season in our lives. I'm in a particular season with God, and often we have in mind actually a very short period of time, a week or a month or something like that. Folks, that's not a season. A season often can be longer than that. The Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years. There was a season in Israel's history where they wandered about. And I want to tell you about a season in my life where I feel that I lived in and out of the fire. 17 years ago, some of you know, I used to play in a Christian worship band. And I used to play to audiences of at least 100,000 people a year. In total, at least. I had endorsements with Premier Drums and Zildjian Cymbals. I used to travel across the world, go to Canada, go to South Africa, Denmark, Germany, all across the UK. And I thought I was set. I thought, now this is where God's led me. I've done university. I'm now playing in a band, and I'm going to be set in the music scene for the rest of my life. I'll probably play for a while, and then I'll get into some artist relations stuff with a record company. I think that's the way I'm going to go. And at the age of 27, 28, I've been doing this for sort of 4 to 5 years, and you know, the trajectory seemed to be set. And then one Friday evening, we were at our youth group, and 16, 17-year-old young lad has a picture for me, and it's of a sword going in, like in a blacksmith's, what do you call a blacksmith's workshop? I was going to say office, that's completely the wrong thing. Blacksmiths don't work in an office, shame on me. A workshop. This, a what? A forge. Even better. Thanks, John. I should have run this past you before. I apologize. And it's a sword going back in the heat and then being pulled out, and it's going to be reshaped into something more useful. God's going to reshape you to be something more useful. And I thought, great, wonderful, that sounds exciting. Because we think of fire as often a very good thing, don't we? Yeah, I want to be set on fire for God. And that's true, I do. I want God to ignite me, and I want to be a burning flame for God. But also fire has this other side to it, which is purifying. And the question I often have for myself is, am I really ready for when the fire is burning me? And it's working on me, and it's working me over. Because I shared this picture with a wiser Christian than me, an older Christian than me, and somebody I knew very well at the time. And he said, mate, you've got to get ready for a hammering. Get ready for a hammering. And even as he said that, I thought, surely not. God can change me in a moment. I will be fine. I will walk through it. The truth is, God doesn't leave us as we are. He wants to shape us. And there came a moment in my life where we were expecting our first baby. Samuel was on his way. We didn't know it was Samuel at the time, of course. But I faced a key decision in my life. Because as well, it sounds really glamorous, doesn't it, traveling around and playing in a band, but it didn't earn a lot, I'll be honest. And so I had to do other jobs and things. But I came to a point where it's like, well, do I carry on doing this and being away lots of weekends and not really being around it very much, or do I need to do something else? And so I reached a point, I gave up music, I got a day job. And then, I'll be honest with you, there were days where I felt utterly hopeless. I felt like God had passed me over. And I was thinking to myself, what have I done wrong? What have I missed? Was that it for me? Was that the sum total of my real involvement in the work of God? And there were some aspects in me of just needing to be content and give myself fully to what I was doing. But all the time I had this ache within me to use by God for more. I had bills to pay in a family that was growing and taking shape. Now, don't get me wrong, I was still involved in things in church life. I still led community groups. I still oversaw community groups. I was serving hard in the worship band and serving around the church. In fact, I was employed by the church at the time. In fact, by two different churches, if you string the two things together. But I knew that I was getting pounded and put in the fire. God was shaping me, working on my character, sticking me in the fire, pulling me out. Apathy, whack. Half-heartedness, whack. Laziness, whack. Back in the heat, heat me up again. Back out again. Lust, whack. Distractions, whack. Meanness, whack. Back in the fire. Over and over and over, I was being heated up and smacked about. 7 years, that process went on. Now that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? But do you know what? I look back on those years and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to God because he has straightened out some basic weaknesses in my character, in my lifestyle and in my choices. Folks, when God gets hold of us in that way, it is not something to be worried about. I'm going to come back to that later. But a major one for me that I had to learn was how to trust God for my finances. He kept whacking me over and over again about that one. Now, my circumstances during the time may not have been radically transformed, but I tell you, I was being radically transformed by my circumstances. Now, have I arrived? Of course not. Of course I haven't. It'd be nonsense. I'm not proclaiming victory over all of those different things. But by the grace of God, I have changed. And often in the Christian life, it is one degree to another. It isn't big steps, big steps. It's almost imperceivable progress that you can only see over the long run, yet God is still shaping me. And note, I want you to note this, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm saying categorically today that God's grace has taken shape at times in me receiving an absolute pounding and putting certain things in my life to the sword. That's how grace has worked out for me at times. And as I look back, that's how I can see how good he has been to me, that he has kept my life. There has been new life springing up in the midst of the old. See, God loves me and you enough that he doesn't leave us as we are. So if you find yourself under the hammer, hold on. You are not abandoned. Success or failure are not the determining factor in God being with you. Whether we live in the consequences of our own sin or just the circumstances we face, God has not abandoned you. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and he says to us, actually, it's a mark of sonship that God brings discipline to our lives. It's a mark of being in the family, that God would dig up foundations. It's a mark of his care that he doesn't just let us swim around in the sea of our own idiocy and our own misinterpretation and our own sin. It's a mark of his care and his sonship that he would get his hands upon us and change us. And folks, wherever you are, that the call to us is to say, we just got to keep turning back to him. Wherever we find ourselves, whether we're under the hammer, whether we're looking to turn away from ways of life that no longer live up to the liberty of the gospel. And at the start of this year, I find myself and for us as a church, just in a place where I want us to be those who are constantly turning back to God. Whatever the circumstance, whatever you're going through, whether things are going really well or whether things are going really badly and you can't see the way through. You see, turning to God is both an event and a process. We turn to Jesus, that glorious moment where God speaks to us and suddenly we're awakened again. But there are moments where we have to keep turning and keep turning and keep turning, to persevere, to keep turning and not give up. The grace of God reminds us that his mercy to us is new every morning. So let's turn again and 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 again. We turn again and again. You will make mistakes. Turn again. You'll fail. Turn again. You'll not live up to your own promises or your own standards. Well, turn again. You may feel that God is distant and remote. Turn again. Turn again and again and again and again and again. I hope that point is coming across clearly enough this morning. We sang earlier, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. It's a message of turning, turning to him. Each of us, we live under the chesed of God. It's the Hebrew word that means his unfailing love. The word actually means the steadfast love of a covenant God who cares for us not because we are perfect, but because he is. That covenant love given by God is the umbrella under which we live as his people. A covenant renewed through Jesus to be for all who would receive him. We live within the covenant love of God who himself has opened the way to make it possible for us to live under his covenant love. Let's make 2016 a year where we keep turning to the God who loves us because he loves us. Why do I love my children? Why do I love my kids? Is it because they are academically the most sharp? They're the top of the class? They're part of Mensa? They're not. Is it because they're the best behaved? Is it because their impeccable manners just thrill my heart? Is it because whenever I say, child, do this, they do it immediately? No, I don't love them because of their performance. We kind of know this instinctively, don't we? We love them. I love them because I love them, because they're my children. No, there's no other reason. Yes, it's nice when they behave. Yes, it's nice when but it's not the reason that I love them. It's not the foundation. How much more is it with God, who himself is love, whose aim for each of us is that we would know him and live fruitful lives under his blessing. God will not give up on you. He will not, he has not, and he won't ever. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Every circumstance, every situation, everything that you could be going through, God is with us. And do you know what? He went to a wooden cross. Jesus went to a wooden cross, and all his friends, all the people that had been following, all his disciples thought, well, that's the end of it. Everything's lost now. The hope we thought we had is gone. And they saw him hanging there. But what they didn't know was that actually in that moment, death was beaten. Sin was defeated and paid for. The way was opened up that would mean that they would never have to question whether God loved them or not. A few days later, the same man, Jesus, stood at an empty grave, having risen up again with the fundamental message to tell the whole world that God is with us and he loves us and he wants us to come into relationship with him. In the light of who has rolled into town, I think our response is like that of the crowd. What then shall we do? And today, we get to re-engage with God. The start of this year, and specifically, we want to let the gospel awaken us again in the area of finances. And, you know, John the Baptist walking into the room, throwing cold water on us, saying, wake up, you dozy people. Saying, prepare the way, Jesus is coming. In fact, the truth is Jesus is here. He's amongst us. And you know what? As a church, we have big ambitions. We have big ambitions as a congregation to see the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus, taken the length and breadth of this county and beyond. But to prepare the way for that to happen, we, like the crowds, like the taxpayers, the tax collectors even, the soldiers, for them it hit their wallets. And it's the same for us too. It's going to hit our wallets. Because to prepare the way for him means we need to let go of the idol that money is in our lives. And I want to launch this giving challenge today. It's for 40 days, where we just invite you to respond in faith to God for your finances, to give your financial priorities a lick of paint, so that when Jesus comes into town, it smells fresh. Now, the subject of money is one that Jesus focused on many times. Because the fact is that it's something we need to revisit regularly, because our tendency is to fall back into old habits. Jesus said, you either serve God or you serve money. That's pretty stark. It's a stark message. So we need to start today in our response with the assumption that we all need to respond in some way. That's my starting assumption. It's my assumption for myself, which is why I have my card ready to go, ready to throw into the basket. And so as we come to respond, I want you to find the card on your chair. Listen, folks, I'm not strong-arming you into this. You go as God leads you, please. But you find a card on the chair. And perhaps today, that for you, that means giving for the first time over the course of the next 40 days. And perhaps it means, if you're already giving, to increase your giving for the next 40 days and possibly even beyond. Now, I could list many practical reasons why giving is a good thing, but it is of first importance that our giving is an overflow of our love for our Father as an act of worship. And we have these cards for you so that we can write to you during the course of the challenge. We want to be able to encourage you. So that's why the name and address stuff is on there. We're going to use that so that we can write to you over the course of the next 40 days. And we want to be able to encourage you and bless you during that time. So please take advantage of them and fill them out. We also have our Giving to Grace Church leaflets, which you can find on the back table there. That just gives you another means of being able to respond today. If you want to just take that first step saying, yeah, I'm going to respond to God, then that leaflet gives you some information on how you can do that, and if you're a taxpayer, how you can sign up for gift aid and what that means. So I just want to encourage you, fill out one of these those today and slip that in the black box. But the cards we're going to put in the baskets at the front here as we come to take communion together. Because we're going to respond in the context of sharing communion. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might, by his poverty, might become rich." It's God's grace to us that he has lowered himself, even though he was so rich, yet for our sake he became poor. He lowered himself so that by his poverty we might become rich. All that God has done for us, all that he has done in our lives, we want to respond in the light of the riches that God has given to us through his Son, the freedom and the liberty to turn to God in our toughest circumstances, to know that actually he will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. No matter what is going on in life, he walks with us. And the particular focus of our response today is to say, well, okay, God, if that's true, then it's true for my finances as well as other aspects of my life. So we can kind of separate things out, can't we? Our spiritual side and our practical side. And actually everything belongs to God. God is concerned about every detail of our lives. We can't separate those things out and say, well, God's only concerned about how I'm doing inside spiritually. Actually, he loves to demonstrate his care. When I said earlier that one of the primary areas that God had to deal with me in was about my finances, it's so true. Budgeting, making plans with my finances, not being casual about debt, learning to give in faith and see what God might do, and learning to trust that if I give, that God actually does take care of me. He does provide the way out sometimes when things look bleak. To know that his fatherly care extends to every aspect of our life, and particularly that aspect, because he knows how much of a temptation it is for us to plunge ourselves into finding security in our financial position, finding our identity in how much we've got in the bank. He knows that that is a core temptation for us. And so the act of giving actually dethrones that and enthrones him and puts him in the place where he should be. And so as we respond this morning, I want to encourage you. This is a step of faith. It is. It is a step of faith. It's as much a step of faith as believing that Jesus paid for your sins. To know that God cares about your life individually. Every single one of you. He cares for me. He cares for you individually. He sees us individually. And loves us and wants to cherish us and take care of us and work out his purpose and plan in our lives. So if I could just ask the band to come up, wherever they are. Just, I want to give you a moment to just take some time before God. I'm going to pray for us in a moment and just take some time before God to say, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to respond this morning? And then come and receive communion. Remind ourselves of how good God has been for us, that Jesus paid for our sin, paid our debt in order that we might become rich in him. And so come and take communion and just spend some time just praying that God would shepherd your finances, shepherd your situation, even today, even in the days ahead, over the course of this next 40 days, that God would have his hand upon you and show you, prove his loving care for you. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son. I thank you that you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him to come, to try to speak to a dozy people and wake them up and make room for Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to make room for you. At the start of this year, we want to give our finances a fresh lick of paint. We want to examine our hearts before you. Lord, you are Lord of everything. Lord, we don't want there to be no-go areas in our lives. We want you to have your way in everything. But Lord, we know that sometimes that means that we have to concede. We have to give up. We have to lower ourselves. We have to humble ourselves before you in order to receive your blessing. In order to receive your care, we have to let go of our craving for grabbing hold of security and grabbing hold of the stuff of life. Father, we want to trust that you will provide. We want to be those who look out for one another. We want to be those who are generous. We want to be those who share what we have with one another. And I pray that this morning you would enable us to share what we have back with you. We want to share what you have given to us anyway and give a portion back to you, because we love you and we recognize that it's all from you anyway. So Father, I pray, would you speak to us now in these moments? And Lord, as we come to receive from you, may you give us a sense of fresh faith. May you give us faith. Lord, your word says that faith is a gift. And so, Lord, we're asking for gifts of faith here this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and liberally fill us with gifts of faith. I pray, even now in these moments, may you be challenging the response that we're bringing to an even greater level. Because we're starting to exercise our faith muscles before you. Father, would you help us? Please, would you help us? Please, would you help us? We want to surrender. We want to have this banged out before you. And God, we need your help. We need your strengthening. So Lord, come. I pray as we eat bread and we drink wine, we would receive of your new covenant, that unfailing love that is dependent on your perfection, not ours. How wonderful it is. What liberty we have, Lord, to cast ourselves upon you, to turn to you in these moments. Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning. Dear Lord, would you take center stage in our lives again? Amen. Just take a moment, and the band are going to play. But just take a moment and come when you're ready. Come and receive communion. Put your response in the basket. Let's be before God in these moments, shall we? Amen.